Now will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I'll begin to read and save time as we look at the text. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May the Holy Spirit take his word and cause us to understand what the message is to us today. We have been talking about the pastor and his ministry, the pastor and his message. And this morning we come to look at the spiritual content of ministry. I have been struggling, like I said before, with this because it looked almost as if the pastor is asking for attention, which it is not the case at all. It is a part of the text. But this past week I sat in front of my television watching the news, getting closer to 11 o'clock when the journal came on. And some of you are doing the same thing. As you watched, and lo and behold, Elizabeth appeared on your TV screen. You know who Elizabeth is, don't you? She owns 30,000 acres of land in Montana, where she says that she receives messages from God for people. And she stands in front of the people and she's getting these messages and telling people what to do. No scripture open before her, but all these people subject to what she's saying, for Elizabeth is the boss. And when you look in the Bible, nowhere does it say that the pastor is a boss. It says the pastor is a servant. He is a servant called by God to serve the body of Christ, to speak in such a way that when people listen, when people hear, they will gladly accept what he's saying because they have every confidence in his character, in his commitment, and to his call. We ask ourselves then, I have seen many, many television religious programs, and by the way, I usually see these when I go away. I scarcely take time at home to watch TV religious program. I have good reasons for not doing so, and I won't go into that this morning. But whenever I travel, I usually turn on the television early in the morning, beginning at 7 o'clock, so I can see what's on. And I remember watching one program where this fellow was walking back and forth, and he was telling people that they don't need to die. You can stop yourself from dying if you want to. And he was walking up and down the aisles telling people about it. And I looked at that and I thought, my word, even those who didn't die in the Bible weren't told that they weren't going to. It was the prerogative of God to call Elijah, to call Moses, to call Lazarus once and then the second time. They knew they were going to die sometime, and they knew that nothing could prevent that. That's just one of the illustrations. The reason for bringing that is to ask the question and to try to answer it this morning. What is spiritual ministry? If the primary responsibility of the pastor is to prepare people for the ministry, what is it? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to stand here and tell you how to vote during the election? Am I supposed to stand here and tell you what is the latest news as far as the newspapers are concerned? Or am I obligated to God to stand before God during the week in preparation to hear what God will say from his word and to realize that he has already spoken and to come to you on Sunday morning with freshness from God and with biblical content to what I say, so that you will know that you can go home and search the scriptures to see whether those things are so or not? It is not for me to stand here, we shall see from the text in a moment, to stand here as a lord, as a little despot, as a little potentate and to dictate to the people of God what they are supposed to do. I heard of one minister who told his congregation, "I don't study. I just get up Sunday morning and open my mouth and trust the Lord to fill it." And at the end of the morning, someone said, "Brother, you may have been opening your mouth, but I tell you, he hasn't been putting anything in." No, my friends, God does not work that way. God does not do away with our responsibility to study to show ourselves approved unto God and to meet with Him like Moses, so we can come to the people with the deepest of conviction and authority, because we can say, "It is thus saith the Lord." Then we ask ourselves the question again, what is spiritual ministry? First of all, consider with me the substance of it. The substance of spiritual ministry. Just what does it have to say? What is it that we're seeking to do? St. Paul gives us the answer in verse 11. "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." We talked last week about the instinct of a mother and the interest of a father combined together provide for the pastoral ministry and sensitiveness to the congregation, to the body of Christ. Three things St. Paul says is the substance. Three things. First, the substance of spiritual ministry is to exhort believers. Believers, you know how we were exhorting each of you as believers. So, my friends, primarily, when you walk into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, the focus of attention is truly what God wants me to do with my life as a believer. Someone who's not a believer can come in, and he or she will observe what we're doing. And what should happen, that person should ask as a result of seeing and hearing, "What did that mean?" Why? Because that person is still out of the family. And as soon as a person comes into the family, he or she is also then included as a part of what God is saying. So primarily, spiritual ministry belongs to those who are God's people, saints, believers, Christians. What then is exhortation? The word is a very interesting word. We get the word comforter, parakleo, parakletos, whichever noun or verb we want to use with the word. And I want you to keep that word, para, in mind, because I have something very important to say about it as we look upon these three things. We were exhorting you. The word has a twofold meaning. One who actually calls someone in the terms of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to comfort believers. Because of something that happened here, the Holy Spirit comes and He seeks to comfort you because of the negative experience that you may have been going through. But the word here to exhort or exhorting is this. It is where the minister, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, seeks to call the people of God toward the kind, the quality of life that God has called them to live. It isn't something that happened before. It is something that is ahead. God has called you to a certain quality of life. God has called you to a certain standard of life. The last words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples." God's purpose for those who become believers is that they might become disciples. But we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And ultimately, my friends, ultimately, listen to what the will of God is. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now that word used to be a very frightening word. Because whenever we think of the word sanctify, I used to hear people when I first became a Christian, "I am saved and I'm sanctified." I said, "Oh, wow. I wonder now." Because after that, they started to act really weird. I mean, they started to put on a kind of an aura. They begin to talk in a way that make you think they're not here at all. It's true. I shall never forget, my friends, the first time I saw this girl that I liked, they belonged to a certain denomination. And they were very strict people. And the brother through whom I was trying to get to her, he walked this way. And I thought, no way. Not even for the sister. It's true. When we think of the word sanctify, we think of something way out there. You know what the word means, friends? That having become a believer, God has taken you from here and set you here for himself. It doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with what God has done. This is the will of God, that you realize Jesus Christ prayed it. Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We'll get to that later on. But the word sanctification simply means this, that I'm set aside. When I got married to my wife, she was set aside from every other man to belong to me. When you became a believer, you were set aside from every gods in the world to belong to God alone. That's the word sanctification. And so the pastor's responsibility is to call the people of God, to actually say to them, God has called you to this life. He admonishes them. He pleads with them. He actually presents to them from the word of God, the calling of God, what it is. And he seeks, my friends, to set before them that standard of living that God has actually prescribed for his people in the word. That's what the word exhortation means. So that there are times, as the scripture says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for everything that leads to salvation and the setting apart of God's people. To exhort. There are times, my friends, when the ministers speak with a deep sense of concern because he observes that there are those who are not walking the way God wanted them to. A deep sense of concern. Because as a mother is concerned for the child, or as a father is concerned for the children, so the pastor has that spiritual concern for the people of God. He has the same kind of interest and instinct that God wants for them. So the substance of spiritual ministry is the exhortation, the admonition, the pleading with the people of God. This is what God has said in his word. In his word. Dr. Barnhouse used to say, I set no rules for my church because the Bible teaches, apart from everything else, the Bible teaches self-discipline, not pastor's authority. Self-discipline. We shall see it in a minute. Exhortation to believers. Secondly, encouraging believers. From exhorting to encouraging. But here the word is a different word. Whenever we say encourage, we think of, again, going to someone, helping them in a crisis. This is not the word here. The word that is used for encouraging is this. I want to counsel you. I want to advise you. I've told you, first of all, what God's demands are. Now I am drawing near to you to encourage you, to counsel you, not to plead now, but actually to see if I could persuade you to do what God is calling you to do. You know it's here. And now I come to persuade you with it. There's a very beautiful illustration of this in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Where Apollos comes into the believer's atmosphere. He is a very brilliant man. An orator. He knows the gospel of John. He knows the baptism of John. He knows the ministry of John, and he was preaching this ministry to the people. And then, as he came, Priscilla and Aquila noticed that he was not really grounded in the resurrection power and message of Jesus Christ. And so what they did with Apollos, they took him, wonderful word, took him. That is, they drew him to themselves. And they counseled with him, and they advised him, and they encouraged him, and they educated him, so that when Apollos was leaving where he was grounded in the things of God. That's exactly the word here for encouraging. See again, my friends, The pastor does not stand up here and tell people, now listen to me, you people. He's an encourager. He's a counselor. He's an advisor, not to tell people what their lives should be, but to tell people what God has called them to be. He draws near and he helps people to realize the will of God for their lives. He does not tell them what he thinks the will of God is for their lives. People might be struggling with it. And then they come, and from the pulpit and in other places, the minister comes and he opens the word and he teaches and he helps you to discover the will of God. Now, the word I was telling you about is para, P-A-R-A. It's used in terms of the Holy Spirit and encouraging. Now, I won't go in through the pronunciation, it's not necessary. But my friends, the little prefix para means this, to call, or to invite, or to beseech, or to entreat. It doesn't mean to harass. It doesn't mean, my friends, to speak down to people. Actually, the word means to draw near. So the minister has the responsibility of drawing near to people, to exhort them, to encourage them, never to say to them what they should be doing because he has said it. I save this one for now. Did you see Inside Edition this past week? Just happened to be watching the same night I was watching the journal. Miss America 1990 belongs to the Maranatha group. It's a religious group. It's a church group. The pastor of the Maranatha church to which Miss America 1990 belongs has absolute authority over everything, over everybody in his church. You cannot make one solitary decision unless you get his permission first. Where he finds the time from, I don't know. But the one that really got to me, if you want to get married, he has to arrange your marriage for you. I mean, can you imagine, friends, where in the scriptures do we see that? Where do we see any one man having absolute authority over the private lives of people? The scriptures do not teach that. The responsibility is to draw near and to counsel and to implore and to plead and to beseech and to serve the people, not with a heavy hand, but with a shepherd's crook. Exhorting. And this is why, equally, as the minister of this church, I will resist any suggestion that we make rules for people to live by. Because, my friends, the Bible teaches self-discipline, and when you will not discipline yourself, then the church disciplines you. That's the scriptures. But never to live by rules. You will see it again. So there is an exhortation, encouraging, imploring. Now you get stronger each time. First is to disclose to you what God is saying. Second is to counsel you to do what God is saying. Now, the third word he uses, and how I charged you. Interesting word. How I charged you. The word has different meanings. But literally, I think the word is saying this. How I spoke with spiritual authority from God. I can say, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know why I can say that, friends? Because God says it. That's why I can say it. Now, if I say to you, you shouldn't have a color TV in your house, I'd be looking for another place tomorrow. Because nowhere in the scriptures do I have the authority to tell you that you shouldn't have a color TV. Remember a friend of mine in school, he said he doesn't laugh because there are no passages in the scripture that say Christ ever laughed. I told him to get rid of his car because there's not a verse of scripture that says Christ ever owned one. I did. Oh, we can become fools at times, friends. We really can. What this is saying, not that you lord it, but I'm speaking to you now from God's point of view as an ambassador. I am speaking with all the authority of heaven behind me because it is what God has said. Paul says, I testify this before you. I am exercising the responsibility that God has given, not as a dictator, but as a servant. I charge you. I'm speaking to you just as I did to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5 and 21, I charge you in the presence of God. Never, I demand of you, never a hierarchy, never, my friends, in any kind of a situation where you are called to do because I say. Let me quickly go on. The strategy of spiritual ministry. From the substance to the strategy, three words again will describe it. The first word, Paul says, in order, verse 12, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The word walk means to be progressive, to advance. But it's the word worthy that is a very intriguing word. It has to do with weight and measures. And I thought of this. Some of you older people remember this. You remember the old weight and scale? Where you used to go in to buy something and someone will hold this little scale and put a weight here and then put your goods over there? Are you out there? How many of you remember that? Yeah, sure, I do. Huh, wow. You read about it, they've said. I remember it. I used to be there. I used to go with my grandfather, and he had the old scale. And he would put the weights here, and then he put the goods here. That's what this word is talking about. Look, look, my friends, in verse 12 again. That you may walk worthy of the pastor. That you may walk worthy of the deacon. That you may walk worthy of the elders. No, he doesn't say that. That you may walk worthy of God. On the one side of the scale is God. On the other side is your response to him. On this side is God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. It is God's redeeming activities. It is God's spirit. And now, says St. Paul, I want you to walk in appreciation and in appropriating what God has done. Here on the one side of the scale is all that God has done. On the other side of the scale is your life. How does it measure up? How does it measure up? That's what Paul is saying, worthy. It means to have the scale balance as it relates to God. The strategy from the substance is that ultimately people will walk in accordance with the known will of God. That to me is precious. Takes the burden off of me trying to make you holy. Takes the burden off of me trying to tell you what you ought to do. And some people like that, my friends. That is why in Montana there are 30,000 people following this woman. People love to be told what to do. It gives them a sense of security. God says, live in the freedom which Jesus Christ has provided for you. And the Word of God provides the direction for your life, to reform your conduct. That's the first strategy of the substance of ministry. And I will have to go on. Secondly, to realize your citizenship. To realize your citizenship. God, walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom. What a beautiful word. You, my friends, as believers, belong to a different kingdom. To a different city, to a different world. You have your citizenship in two worlds. One is the kingdom of this world, the other is the kingdom of heaven. The word basilica is this word. It means to rule royally. And God has called us to be kings in his kingdom. To reign under the royal rule of God. I watched as the Olympics were closing in New Zealand this past week. And one of the things you rarely see, the Queen was smiling. The people were jumping up and down with exhilaration, and Her Majesty stood there regally. But my friends, being New Zealand did not take away from her responsibility in England. Although she was exercising an authority there, that authority in New Zealand was because of what she was in England. And Paul is saying to you and to me this morning, we are called to live royally as a citizen of the kingdom of God where he rules. He has called you from the domain of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. And Revelation 1 and 6 says this, he has called us to be kings and priests. Do you feel royal this morning? You are. Not that you will become, you are. And oh, my friends, the minister's responsibility is to plead with people. You belong to a different kingdom. You are under a different rule. Not too long ago, a friend of mine came broken up. A former minister, broken up because of something that happened to him. And there was no explanation for the thing that happened to this man. He sat in my office almost weeping. He was on the verge of suing someone else, taking legal action against another Christian. And he came to me, and I sat in my office and I said to him, "My dear friend, the only answer as a child of God that I have to give to you is that you respond with the spirit of the kingdom." That you respond with the spirit of the kingdom. What is that? To allow yourself to be used by another because you're being ruled by God. That's the spirit of the kingdom. Jesus said, if a man comes and asks for your cloak, take it off and give him your coat also. If someone comes to you and say, go with me a mile, go too. You know why, friends? In Rome, any foreign citizen was obligated to carry the purse, the sack, or whatever of a Roman citizen, a non-Roman citizen. Any citizen of Rome could call on any non-Roman citizen when, if he's taking a package along, he can call on them and say, take this for me. Carry this a mile for me. Jesus said, if you are demanded to go a mile, go too. That's the spirit of the kingdom. It's not easy. But my friends, we belong to another kingdom. This is what God has called us to live by. He has not called us to live by the rules of Queen's Park. He has not called us to live by the rules of 24 Sussex Drive. He has called us to live under His royal rule. I am a citizen of another kingdom that ultimately dictates how I live in this one. Lastly, to rejoice in the climax. To rejoice in the climax. God has called us into His kingdom and into His glory. Now friends, I have no way of trying to tell you what this is, except to put it for you this way. In Romans 3:23, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All come short of the glory of God. The splendor, the beauty of God cannot be beheld by any man at all. He's come short of it. And my friends, short over here, and Romans chapter 5 says, now in His kingdom here, we live in hope of the glory of God. At one time we came short of it. We were afraid to even look in that direction. Now we look forward to it. But not only do we have the anticipation of it, we are born again to the praise of His glory now. And then there is coming a time when we go into His presence to see the brightness of His splendor. In a meeting this past Thursday, a man whose wife just died recently, a minister whose wife just died, he said, the last days of her life, she could be heard saying, earth is receding, heaven is advancing. Earth is receding. Why? Because God has called us to glory. God has called us, my friends, not only to die here, but to live for eternity there. And I cannot begin to tell you what it will be like to be there. We have to get there to know it. All I know is that we have been called to the praise of His glory. And He has called us not only to praise His glory, but to enjoy it. What's the strategy of ministry? The strategy of ministry is that you might reform your conduct, realize your citizenship, and to rejoice in the climax of it all. The ultimate goal is God and God alone. Oh, my friends, may God give us a sense of His calling upon our lives this day, and we commit ourselves to this end.